The headlines: people in Iran laid to rest the victims of a terror attack that hit the city of Shiraz during the weekend. Israeli forces raid a Palestinian refugee camp in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, injuring dozens. And in Libya, clashes between two armed groups leave over two dozen people dead in the capital, Tripoli. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iranians in the southern city of Shiraz are holding funeral processions for the victims of a terror attack on a holy shrine at the weekend. Mourners have filled the streets in Shiraz to lay to rest two people killed in Sunday's attack. Several more were wounded after a gunman opened fire at an entrance to the Shah Cheragh shrine. The assailant was arrested on the scene. Security forces also detained 10 foreign suspects over the shooting. The UN and the European Union have condemned the terrorist attack. A number of countries, including Syria and Russia, have issued condemnations as well. In October of last year, the same holy shrine was targeted by terrorists that left over a dozen people dead. Earlier, we were joined by our correspondent Mahdi Abbasian, who is present at the funeral procession for the victims of the terror attack in Shiraz.
Today was a day of public mourning in this city, and in the city Shiraz, due to the loss of two of our countrymen in a terror attack that rocked the city on Sunday. A terrorist who attempted to enter the holy shrine and open fire on pilgrims who were inside the shrine. But fortunately, he was prevented from entering the crowded part of the shrine where pilgrims were performing their evening prayers. The bodies of the martyrs will be brought there for performance of the rituals, and then they will be buried here in the courtyard of the holy shrine of Hazrat Shah Cheragh, next to the victims of the last October terror attack here in Shah Cheragh, next to them. The victims, two were killed, six people were injured, some of them critically injured in the previous days. However, three of them have been released from the hospital, but the remaining three, two of them are in the ICU, and doctors say they have undergone successful surgeries, and there is no need to worry about, and they will be fine soon. And regarding the number of people arrested due to their association with the terrorist or those behind this heinous crime, there are reports from the security officials that an 11th person has been arrested as well.
Israeli forces have injured dozens of Palestinians in their fresh raid on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. Medical sources say that a Palestinian man is in critical condition as he was shot in the chest, while dozens of others suffocated after inhaling toxic gas. Another Palestinian is said to have been shot and detained. The regime troopers also blew up a house, the office of the Fatah movement of President Mahmoud Abbas, and the Balata camp. The violent raid sparked clashes between locals and Israeli troops. The Red Crescent has issued a statement saying that Israelis prevented medical staff from entering the camp. Forces also attack press crews. More than 200 Palestinians have been killed in the occupied territories this year so far. Mordechai Kandil is a correspondent joining us from occupied Ramallah to tell us more. So you have this raid that has occurred. I guess there were some injuries, if we're correct to have reported that way. What do you have for us, Mona?
Well, we had two different raids. The first one was to the eastern part of Nablus, where Joseph's tomb is located. Israeli settlers, hundreds of them, raided the area, supported and backed by Israeli forces, in order to pray inside this site, the Joseph's tomb, considered as holy site for the Jews. The Israeli forces attacked Palestinians who immediately went to that area to prevent the settlers' raid. But as uh, you, uh, as always, Israeli forces were there. They opened, they fire. At least one Palestinian was shot and dozens suffocated due to inhaling toxic gas. And the Israelis have prevented Palestinian paramedics also to interfere and to enter the area. The second story is the Israeli forces had raided the Balata refugee camp east of Nablus. Israeli forces with their bulldozers raided the area, surrounded a building, and they blew up a flat owned by Palestinian fighter and wanted Palestinian activist Abdullah Abu Shalal. They ordered all the residents of the building, not only the relatives and family members of Abdullah Abu Shalal, but all the people were inside the building had been forced out, and the Israeli forces blew up the building, blew up the flat. At least 20 homes and shops were partially affected and partially destroyed because of this demolition and the use of explosive devices and explosions, as you have mentioned. Also, the building, the offices, headquarters of the Fatah movement has been also destroyed by the Israeli forces. A number of Palestinians had been wounded. Palestinian paramedics were also attacked by Israeli forces as they were prevented to evacuate those who were wounded during the raid. Another Palestinian was shot and arrested, as you have mentioned, at the Hawara military checkpoint at the entrance to Nablus city. The Israelis claim that Palestinians were trying to carry out an anti-Israeli operation. It's not clear if this is true or not. However, a Palestinian was shot by the Israeli forces and he was seriously wounded, according to eyewitnesses there, and he was arrested by the Israeli forces. By the way, since the beginning of this year, over 4,400 Palestinians had been detained by the Israeli forces. We are speaking about over 220 Palestinians were killed by the Israeli forces and the settlers, including 43 children, and over 500 Palestinian structures were destroyed by the Israeli forces since the beginning of this year as well.
Thank you very much for that. Mona Kantil from Occupied Ramallah. Thank you, Mona. Palestinian resistance group in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin has fired several rockets toward an Israeli settlement in the nearby area. The Al-Ayash resistance group says the attack was in response to Israeli atrocities against Palestinians across the occupied land.
The situation remains volatile across the occupied West Bank as Palestinian resistance forces continue with their retaliatory attacks against the Israeli regime. In the latest development, Palestinian resistance group Al-Ayash said in a statement that its fighters succeeded in striking the Israeli settlement of Shaket, west of Jenin, with Qassam rocket. The group said the attack was in response to Israeli crimes against Palestinian people and revenge for the blood of their martyrs. The attack came after Israeli forces killed two young Palestinians on Tuesday. Israeli forces shot at the Palestinians during a raid on a refugee camp near the city of Ariha or Jericho. They stormed the camp with dozens of armored vehicles and heavy gunfire. But rocket fire against Israel is not the first such attack against the regime. Palestinians have carried out at least four major rocket attacks against Israel since late June, when they first announced such operation. The attack by Al-Ayash comes as such rocket fires are usually known to have been carried out by Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. But the attack from Jenin brings to the spotlight the fact that such rocket fire are now taking place from territories occupied by the Israeli regime. One other factor about these attacks is that such rocket fires come in the face of growing Israeli atrocities against Palestinians in cities like Jenin and Nablus. In early July, Israel launched one of its biggest attacks on the occupied West Bank, killing over a dozen Palestinians in the Jenin refugee camp and wounding more than 100 others. That attack marked a significant escalation. It followed another raid in Jenin 2 weeks before, which killed 7 Palestinians in one of the regime's largest raids in years.
The rocket attack against Israel is an indication that the Palestinian resistance against the regime is intensifying. From Jenin rocket fire to daily anti-Israeli operations, it seems that Palestinian people are hell-bent to defend their ancestral land.
The rocket fire is part of Palestinians' decades-long resistance against the Israeli regime. That resistance, however, has been taking momentum recently in the face of growing Israeli far-right extremism. Ever since the formation of a far-right Israeli cabinet led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, some regime elements have been inciting violence, which has only led to more escalation across the occupied land. Those elements include far-right Minister Etmar Ben-Gvir. From his storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound numerous times to urging more settler violence against Palestinians and calling for the construction of more settler units in the West Bank, Ben-Gvir has been intentionally provoking Palestinians living across the occupied territories. Those provocations, which are just a few among constant Israeli violations against Palestinians, are rooted in the extremist approach of Netanyahu cabinet against the Palestinian people. The growing power of far-right groups and religious hardliners in the Israeli cabinet has created concern of more escalation among many people in the region. But for Palestinians, there is only one way, and that's to maintain their resistance in the face of the regime's atrocities. Almost daily anti-Israeli operations, including the recent rocket fires from Jenin, are a testimony to that. For Palestinians who cannot sit idly by in the face of Israeli violations, be it in the besieged Gaza Strip or the occupied West Bank, resistance, in fact, is a national duty based on their legitimate right to defend themselves, something that has proven to be the only successful deterrent against Israeli aggressions. What is of high significance, though, is that if the regime does not put an end to its hardline extremist approaches in dealing with the Palestinian people, the only thing that could be expected is more escalation in the occupied territories. But more escalation might mean that the entire region is potential to erupt in flames. This has already made Palestinians confident enough that the continuation of Israeli crackdown against them not only will put the lives of Israelis in danger, but also the regime's existence in tatters.
Breaking news these regards the situation in Libya, which I'm going to about to read you off a piece of news on that. But at this point, the death toll has increased. The days of fighting in that country has now totaled 655 in terms of the number that have been killed and over 144 people injured. In this piece of news, we're going to tell you exactly what has occurred in terms of the reasons behind the fighting. But right now, the death toll standing at 55 with 144 injured. Well, the situation in that country is deteriorating, as evident by this piece of breaking news. Intense fighting is continuing between two leading armed factions, which is occurring in the capital, Tripoli. Medical sources say that at least 27 have been killed, that figure to have been updated now to 55, and more than 100 others injured, 144 as we have it right now, many of them civilians. More than 200 families to have been evacuated from the capital's southern suburbs. The fighting also forced the closure of Tripoli's only civilian airport. Dark smoke could be seen over parts of Tripoli on Tuesday. Clashes erupted between the 444 Brigade and the Special Deterrence Force that have vied for power in recent years. The UN and the EU have called for an immediate cessation of hostilities. The escalation follows months of relative peace in the country. The civil war gripped Libya in 2011 after the NATO-backed uprising toppled and killed then-ruler Muammar Gaddafi. Senior University lecturer Binoy Kampark joined us earlier from Melbourne with more on the factors that have brought about the current situation in Libya.
And sadly, the clashes will simply continue and perpetuate the old problems that arose from the intervention that took place in 2011, courtesy of the interventions that were led by NATO. We need to remember that the initial intervention arose because of a supposed right to protect mandate that arose from a Security Council resolution. If you recall, and I think some of your listeners will recall, it was all based on the idea of supposedly preventing mass abuse of human rights in the context of what the late Colonel Muammar Gaddafi was supposedly doing. And unfortunately, the result of that has led to what we see now, essentially fracturing and partitioning, not official partitioning, but a de facto partitioning of Libya. So unfortunately, we tend to see these particular things unfolding.
Niger's military rulers say that they are open to talks to find a solution to the regional crisis caused by last month's coup that toppled President Mohamed Bazoum. The announcement was made by Niger's junta-appointed prime minister following a meeting with the Chadian president. Al-Mahamane Lamine Zain said that Niger is going through a transition process and wants to remain independent. His remarks came as West African army chiefs are set to discuss Niger's coup on Thursday and Friday. The meeting takes place after the Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, threatened military intervention in Niger to reinstate the country's deposed president. On Tuesday, the Economic Community of Central African States said that it supports ECOWAS' efforts to overturn the coup. Russia has thwarted Ukrainian saboteurs' attempt to cross into the Bryansk border region from northern Ukraine. According to Russia's FSB security service, a group of four Ukrainian saboteurs were killed in the incident. The operation was conducted by FSB and Russian armed forces. The incident follows a similar attempt at incursion on Tuesday. In recent months, Russian regions bordering Ukraine have reported blasts and attacks almost on a daily basis. Moscow blames them on Ukrainian forces and pro-Ukraine saboteurs. In June, the Russian region of Belgorod saw the largest incursion since the start of the war last year. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The rising cost of living is forcing British households to reassess their budgets and cut back to make ends meet. Food inflation remains high in Britain, and the price of basic items has risen significantly. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Campaigners said the cost of some basic food items such as cheese, butter and bread has soared by more than 30% in the last 2 years, forcing poorer households to make desperate choices between keeping up with their bill payments or putting food on the table. According to research by Consumer Body, which shared exclusively with The Guardian, food price inflation has slowed in recent months, but costs remain much higher than they were 2 years ago, disproportionately affecting low-income families. According to the latest analysis by retail industry data provider Kantar, the annual pace of grocery price growth cooled to 14.9% over the 4 weeks to 9th of July, down from 16.5% a month earlier. Despite the slowdown, which figures showed that food prices have risen significantly over the past 2 years, and some products have gone up by as much as 30% since 2021. The food products with the highest rate of inflation are milk with 36.4%, cheese with 35.2%, butter and spreads with 32.2%, cakes and cookies with 31.2%, and bakery items with 30.3%. Vegetable prices are up 19.1% since May to July of 2021. Meat prices are up by 23.6%, and savory pies and pastries and quiches are up 26.2%. Biscuit prices have increased by 27%, and fruit juice and drinks and smoothies are up 28.6%. The Consumer Rights Group is urging supermarkets to stock their cheapest products in their convenience store branches, as well as larger outlets, as charities warned that families were struggling to cope with food inflation. Richard Lane, Director of External Affairs at debt charity Step Change, said, "The rising cost of living is forcing households to reassess their budgets and cut back to make ends meet. Food inflation remains high and has pushed the price of basic items up significantly." Richard Lane added, "These rises are hitting the poorest the hardest, and it creates a poverty premium where those on tighter budgets are unable to save by buying in bulk and end up spending more money on food and essentials as they shop little and often." He added, "As food costs continue to rise, the knock-on effect can be felt elsewhere, with people having to make desperate choices between keeping up their bills or putting food on the table." Website Reddit has also covered the same story. A recent research by Step Change debt charity found 1 in 7 people in Britain had recently skipped meals or gone without a healthy diet in order to keep up with credit repayments, rising to nearly 1 in 3 for those on universal credit. Helen Barnard, Director of Policy, Research and Impact at the Trussell Trust, the food bank network, said, "Inflation is hitting those on the lowest income hardest, with the cost of essentials like food and energy, which account for far more of their budget than is the case for people on higher incomes, rising especially steeply." Helen Barnard added, "The last year, the food banks in its network experienced higher levels of need than ever before, distributing among 3 million parcels to people who could not afford essentials." She said, "Donations also increased, reflecting the public's greater generosity, even at a time of increased financial pressure for many, but rising need outpaced donations. This led to food banks having to purchase 124% more food than they did the previous year, at a time when prices are higher than ever, putting a significant strain on their operating costs." Which has called on grocers to make affordable and healthy basic food ranges available across all of their stores to ensure that offers and promotions are used to support those who are struggling and are targeted at healthy foods, and to make sure their pricing is clear so that shoppers can easily work out what offers the best value. It welcomed an announcement by Tesco on Friday, 11th of August, that the retailer would be introducing cheaper own brand range items in its convenience stores, but said more needed to be done, putting out that own brand items are still more expensive than budget ranges. For example, Tesco's own brand penne pasta is 75 pence for 500 grams, but its budget version is 41 pence. Sue Davies, head of food policy at Which, said, despite well-advertised price cuts, Which tracker shows that the cost of essentials like milk and butter is still very high and piling huge pressure on millions of people, which is why access to budget ranges is more important than ever to help people save money. Sky News has also reported on the same story. The cost of sustenance in the United Kingdom could still remain higher than it was before Ukraine war caused the rate of food price rises to accelerate. Hugh Peel, the Bank of England's chief economist, said, unfortunately, the days of seeing food prices fall, that does seem to be something that we may not be seeing for a little while yet, if at all in the future. Speaking at a question and answer session on the cost of living, Hugh Peel said, even if the rate of food inflation slows down, food will still be more expensive than it had been, with the effects of food inflation going to take longer to dissipate. Official figures show food inflation stood at 17.3% in the 12 months up to June, when the overall consumer price index measure of inflation was 7.9%. Britain has been particularly impacted by rising food prices. Hugh Peel said that impact on food prices in the United Kingdom has been a little bit more long-lasting than would have been expected on the back of past behaviour. He placed the blame at the Russia-Ukraine war, which scrambled the supply chain of staple grown in Ukraine, such as wheat and sunflower oil, and brought up costs of raw materials and basic food items. Hugh Peel said one explanation for why the United Kingdom has been hit hard by this is UK companies responded to the price uncertainty in the wake of the Ukraine conflict by locking in expensive contracts. He said some firms decided to sort of lock in their purchases of commodities in international markets in order to reduce that uncertainty, but potentially locked in at quite high levels of prices, and they're still passing that through the system into what ultimately we're paying for in shops. Hugh Peel added, Price rises will begin to slow as those contracts come to an end and food sub-processors in the United Kingdom adjust to the end of supply disruption.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we came across various statements from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding the issue of prophethood. But one of the most important parts where he discusses about the aims, the objectives, the scenarios, and the, you can say, the background for the coming of the prophets is basically in the first sermon. And in this sermon, one of the important discussions that he has is the idea of the final prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, and the finalization and the completion of prophethood by the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And we mentioned previously that this finalization and this, you can say, this completion and the sealing of the prophethood by the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was something that was developed slowly and gradually throughout history until the communities were ready for that final message to come and to be placed over the people, and so that they can be guided with it towards felicity. Inshallah, we shall develop this discussion in this particular session.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, Imam Ali alayhi salam says that all these things that we spoke about previously, about the coming of the prophets, the fact that they were always there was an argument present that could kind of be a reason why people should be serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these that we discussed about the teachings of the prophets and the fact that the prophets always had announced who the coming prophet was, and the prophet who came afterwards also discussed about the previous prophets. All this was there for what reason? For the reason that slowly and gradually the final prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would come and finalize the mission that was necessary for the felicity of mankind. And therefore, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, إِلَىٰ أَنْ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ مُحَمَّدًا, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised or sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of God, لِإِنْجَازِ عِدَّتِهِ. Why? So that he can fulfill the promise. لِإِنْجَازِ عِدَّتِهِ. So that he fulfills that promise that he has made. Now the question is, what is this promise? And we notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives glad tidings of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam in various areas, especially in the books of God. If you notice, it is there in the Torah and in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We've got the statements from both of these books talking about that final messenger that will come. You must have famously heard about the word Parakletos. If you even search about it in the internet, you'll come to know that word actually means which refers to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Although that is not my discussion now, but you can just if you have interest, you can go and look for these things and see what has been there in the previous books regarding the coming of the Prophet And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم, that when the messenger of God Isa, the son of Mary, says Ya Bani Israel, he tells the people of Bani Israel, O Bani Israel, O the children of Israel, إني رسول الله إليكم, I am a messenger of God towards you, مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة, I verify what is there in front of me, which is the Torah, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِي إِسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ, and I also give glad tidings of the messenger that will come after me, whose name is Ahmad.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we see that the Holy Quran clearly quotes from the books of the Christians, or rather from the statements of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, where he clearly mentions the coming of Ahmad, which is another name of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahmad means, which means the most praiseworthy. Ahmad, this is the name, one of the names of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This has also been mentioned by Nabi Isa alayhi wa sallam, alayhi wa ala nabiyina wa alihi alayhi wa sallam. He has mentioned about him also. And also in other books of God, and in the other messengers of God have mentioned the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These have been certain glad tidings. But why has this glad tiding been given so much importance? It's because there is a promise of God, and that promise is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent the messenger with guidance and the true religion so that it overcomes all the other religions. Now, what does this mean, overcoming the other religions? Does it mean that it will, like, with force, with brute force, kill everyone else and destroy every other society? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. It means that, in summary, it will come with such a powerful light of spirituality and knowledge, and it will be so pristine and beautiful and pure that it will naturally overwhelm all the other lights. Just like when the sun rises, its light is so powerful that all the other lights, the stars and the moon, they all become dim in comparison to that. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this reality of the truth becomes apparent for everyone. And inshallah, we shall continue about this discussion in the coming sessions. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
China has labeled a Taiwanese politician as a dangerous troublemaker to bilateral ties between Beijing and Washington. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. China's Global Times has covered this story and tells us more. China sent a firm signal to the United States on Sunday, 13th of August, as Washington deliberately arranged a stopover in the United States for the deputy regional leader of Taiwan Island, Lai Ching-te, who is also a candidate of the separatist Democratic Progressive Party, the DPP, for 2024 Taiwan regional election. With analysts saying that China-U.S. relations face new challenges because of the trouble made by Taiwan separatist forces. According to Chinese Maritime Safety Administration, a military exercise will take place in the East China Sea from Saturday, 12th of August, to Monday, 14th of August. The Eastern Theater Command of the Chinese People's Liberation Army, PLA, on Sunday, via its WeChat public account, released information about combat drills conducted by fighter jets of the Chinese Air Force. Experts said Chinese military forces will respond according to the extent of the provocation from now to the conclusion of Lai Ching-te's trip and return to Taiwan. And China will pay close attention to what the United States will arrange for Lai and who will meet the separatist Taiwan politician during his stopover in the United States. The Chinese Foreign Ministry said on Sunday, 13th of August, in a statement, China firmly opposes any form of official interaction between the United States and Taiwan region and firmly opposes any visit by Taiwan independent separatists to the U.S. in any name or under whatever pretext. Lai Ching-te clings stubbornly to his separatist position for Taiwan independence. He's a troublemaker through and through. The U.S. and the Taiwan authorities arranged for Lai Ching-te to engage in political activities in the United States in the name of having a stopover. The ministry's spokesperson said in a statement stressing that China deplores and strongly condemns the United States' decision to arrange the so-called stopover for Lai Ching-te. Lai Ching-te arrived in New York on Saturday, 12th of August, as a transit stop en route for a visit to Paraguay, according to the website Politico. His first stopover will only be about 24 hours, and Lai Ching-te will leave New York City on Sunday to attend the inauguration of Paraguay's president-elect, Santiago Peña Palacios. Lai Ching-te will transit overnight in San Francisco, California, on Tuesday, on his way back to Taiwan Island. This kind of arrangement seriously violates the One China principle and gravely undermines China's sovereignty and territorial integrity. The fact once again shows that the fundamental cause of the continued tensions in the Taiwan Straits is the Taiwan authorities' attempt to solicit U.S. support for Taiwan's independence, as the U.S. remains bent on using Taiwan to contain China, the Chinese Foreign Ministry's statement emphasized. China is closely following the developments of the situation and will take resolute and strong action to safeguard its sovereignty and territorial integrity. On 17th of July, America's Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, said that Lai Ching-te's transit through the United States is a routine matter, and he asserted that the U.S. has not changed its One China policy or its stance on the Taiwan question. Li Haidong, a professor at the China Foreign Affairs University, told the Global Times on Sunday, 13th of August, that the U.S.'s explanation for its arrangement for Lai Ching-te shows that Washington wants to manage the situation, but that is still quite tricky, because having official connectivity with the island's authorities has already violated the One China principle. And more importantly, Lai Ching-te is not just the deputy leader of the island, but an extreme separatist politician. So the U.S. statement and actions just prove that the United States is hollowing out its One China policy. Tolerating or arranging any official activities of Taiwan separatist politicians or leaders of Taiwan authorities in the United States will be seen as a violation of the U.S. promise to oppose Taiwan independence and other U.S. acts on the Taiwan question, including arms sales to the island, have already violated America's commitment to China. So Washington should not complain if these Chinese military take countermeasures against provocations. One day before Lai Ching-te's planned stopover in the United States, more than 600 people from 60 political parties and civil organizations held a rally on Ketagalan Boulevard in Taipei in Taiwan, protesting against his separatist provocations, which may ratchet up tensions across the Taiwan Strait. They called on the DPP authorities to recognize the 1992 consensus and seek peace and development with the Chinese mainland. The Chinese Consulate General in New York also voiced strong opposition on Sunday towards Lai Ching-te's transit in New York on his way to Paraguay, saying, "The outrageous acts of flattering the U.S. and betraying Taiwan and Taiwan compatriots will never succeed." The website politico.com has also covered the same story. Taiwan's Vice President Lai Ching-te defied pressure from Beijing to make a transit stop in New York City on Saturday, 12th of August, en route to a state visit to Paraguay. Lai Ching-te, the leading presidential candidate in Taiwan's upcoming election, is using the Big Apple layover to meet with members of the Taiwanese-American community. On Saturday, 12th of August, China began conducting a three-day military exercise in the East China Sea, a few hundred miles from Taiwan, a typical show of force from Beijing to express its displeasure with the island's foreign political activities, and followed up Lai Ching-te's arrival with strong verbal denunciation. But China's reaction was relatively muted, given that China's ambassador to the United States, Xi Feng, told a crowd at the Aspen Security Forum last month that aborting Lai Ching-te's stopover was his top priority. The United States does not officially recognize Taiwan diplomatically as part of its relationship with China, making these stopover travel visits a key aspect of the island's foreign relations. Accordingly, the travel often attracts the eyes of watchers in Beijing and Washington, and American protocol dictates that the reception accorded these visitors be low-key. The Bloomberg News Agency has also covered the same story. The Biden administration is preparing for visit from Taiwan's top presidential candidates in the coming weeks, as the United States balances its support for the island's democratic elections with managing Beijing's reaction to the trips. Taiwanese Vice President Lai Ching-te, who is also the presidential candidate of the ruling Democratic Progressive Party, the DPP, will pass through New York on 12th and 13th of August, on his way to attend Paraguay's presidential inauguration. He then has a stop in San Francisco, California, on 16th and 17th of August, on his way back to Taipei, Taiwan.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, so I and lovers for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we are going to be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been transmitted from Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is about death and how death is something certain and fixed and, you know, something certain that we cannot escape from. Imam Ali alayhi salam says the following: a man's breath is his step towards his death. Nafasul mar'e khuta'u ila ajalih. A man's breath, every breath that he takes, it's as if he is taking a step towards his death, which kind of indicates the fact that death is something, you know, certain. As we say, you know, when we put the dead body in the grave, one of the things that we say to it is al-mautu haqqun. Death is a truth. Meaning death is not something, and death is not a lie. Death is not something imaginary. It's something real. It's something true, and it's something certain which we cannot escape from. Everything will die. In one verse of the Holy Quran, you know, it's a famous verse of the Holy Quran. We read that every soul shall taste of death. This is one of the, you know, famous verses of the Holy Quran. In this connection, Imam Ali alayhi salam also said the following. He said, "He, Allah, created the duration of every life and made them short or long. He expedited some and postponed others and connected their causes with the death." Right? So death is something certain. And, you know, death, if we keep this in mind, this is one of the things that can help rectify our character and, you know, our temperament and our ethics. If we keep in mind the fact that we're going to die eventually and we're going to eventually stand before God, you know, who will judge us, then, you know, this is something that can make us better people. Perhaps it is for this reason that Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "What a good remedy death is, ni'mat dawa'u al-ajal." What a good remedy death is. Death is a remedy for, you know, at least we interpret this hadith in a ethical manner. We can say that it is a remedy for all of our bad habits. Imam Ali alayhi salam also said the following in connection with death. Death suffices as a guard. You know, we can interpret this. We wanted to interpret this in a akhlaqi and ethical manner. We might say that death suffices as a guard and prevents us from performing bad acts and, you know, unbecoming acts. If we remember, constantly remember the fact that we are going to die, you know. And he also said the following, is again the same similar hadith. He said, death is a fortified castle. Meaning, we can say that death is a, you know, something that protects us, like a castle would protect its inhabitants. Death is something, it's a castle which prevents, you know, bad qualities and bad things from entering us and, you know, becoming entrenched in us and our as habits. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at death in the words of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sesti. He's a professor of international.